Father, may that be the cry of our hearts, that when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. God, thank you that where our sin runs deep, your grace runs warm. When our hearts wander, and we break your heart, you are there to receive us back. When we confess and repent and walk away, that your grace covers. Lord, how I pray that would be the prayer of our hearts this morning. Lord, I need you. God, again, forgive us. Every time I hear this song, I'm reminded of the truth, how this song should be on the lips of every person in this room every day. Lord, I need you. Lord, that you are our righteousness. You are our hope. You are our peace. You are our purpose. You are our forgiveness. You are our joy. Lord, without you, Lord, we have and are nothing. So, Lord, we come before you as humble, broken vessels, asking you to do in us what only you can do. I pray that all of us would have that be our prayer this morning. God, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you comfort us? Would you, Father, surround us with your presence? Would you challenge us? Would you transform us? Because we have gathered together for one reason, to meet with you, for you to hear the cries of our heart to you, of praise, of confession, of desperation, of worship to you. And Lord, in turn, then for you to speak to us. So God, would you give us the ears to hear your voice? And it would speak loudly and clearly the words that we need to hear. And Lord, I know that I'll bring some words this morning. But Lord, I know that in the same breath, the words I bring may have nothing to do with what somebody comes in this room with. But I know through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will speak. You will speak. Lord, come thou fount. Come thou king. Come thou precious Prince of Peace. Lord, as you have heard your bride sing, come thou fount of every blessing. We give you this time. Would you speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, praise team, so much for leading us this morning. Right where I am, right where I needed this morning. So thank you so much. Matthew chapter 25, you have a copy of God's word. Matthew chapter 25. Thank you, Melanie, for the coolest announcement video in a really long time from Haiti. Haley and Melanie were in Haiti this week and began the process for our Kids Extreme money that we used to help build a cistern at the school there in Machias. Is that right, Melanie? Machias. And so that process has begun and we'll be finished in the next couple of months. So that's certainly exciting to see what God is doing there. Before I forget it, because I'm afraid I'm going to forget it, we're going to recognize our veterans at the end of our service with a special video in a little bit. But also, after the service is over, we're going to set up for our family Thanksgiving meal, which requires us to take down all of these blue chairs. We look so forward to this every year, to move these blue chairs, because the moving them out is not the problem, it's the putting back. So if you will be gracious enough to help us afterwards, Kamala is going to help instruct us to where they go. We'll need men to help us move tables and chairs out from the fellowship hall, as well as some other chairs from around the building, and some other tables, I think, even in this conference room. So we'll get this set for Wednesday night. It's a great time, annual time we gather together to give thanks for what the Lord has done in the life of Petal First Baptist Church over this last year, and eat together and fellowship together. And so we look forward to that every year. So if you'll hang tight after church is over and help us with that, we'll be so very grateful. We are concluding our series today. We'll jump back in the book of Acts next Sunday morning. We are concluding our series today about how to live faithfully. Our series on this vision frame, the more I read it, the more excited I continue to grow at what is here. If we will take what is here and allow it to be a part of our lives, I believe it will revolutionize your life. It will revolutionize mine. It will then in turn revolutionize the life of our church family. That we really stop and take time, as the word says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. work out that salvation. What in the world does that mean? Well, that means that we, from time to time, and really on a daily basis, take stock of who we are in Christ, and where we are, and where are we in the journey, and how are we going to get where we need to be. And really, we give you these six marks, these six measures to measure your life, not as a way of saying, well, is God going to love me if I do these six things, but simply, how am I loving God? And the way that I love God is to live out and flesh out these six measures in our lives. That on a daily basis, I am living authentically. That I'm living biblically, according to God's word. That I'm living connectedly. I'm living desperately. I'm living evangelistically. And lastly, as we began last week, I'm living faithfully. And with each of these, we've given you kind of a measuring stick of 1 to 10. Where am I on this scale of each of the six of these? Where does my life fall? And I really want to pray at the end to come back to all six of these and really ask this question. Maybe this one is not the one you need to hear, but maybe it was one of the other ones we talked about. That God needs to work in you in a particular area of your life. Because all of us would need work in all six of these areas, probably to some extent. But maybe one rises to the top. And for some of you, it might be the how am I living faithfully. We'll look at a story again in just a moment, Matthew chapter 25. But I want us to think about this idea of living faithfully. Dictionary kind of helps us think about some of these words from time to time. And what does it mean to be faithful? The word on your outline there literally means to be strict or thorough in the performance of duty, true to one's word, promises, or vows, steady in allegiance or affection, loyal, constant, reliable, trusted or believed, adhering to fact, a standard, an original or accurate. I wonder if I think about that in my life, in my commitment to Christ, do I find myself being steady in my allegiance and my affection? Am I loyal? Am I constant? Am I reliable? Am I trusted? Some words that would go along with these words, you could find them in the thesaurus. It says this: one who is loyal, reliable, conscientious, dependable, devoted, dutiful, hardcore, honest, honorable, loving, obedient, resolute, sincere, staunch, steadfast, true, trustworthy, trusty, truthful, and upright. So here's really the question I want to ask you out of the gate this morning. And I mean this in a broad sense. Are you faithful in your walk with Christ? Are you faithful in your walk with Christ? Are you faithful in your walk in the life of Petal First Baptist Church? Now, we are faithful to a lot of things. All of us have to be faithful to a job, right? You have to be faithful to a job, right? So this is yes, this is no. Some of y'all are still on time change Sunday, so I'm going to help try to kind of wake you up a little bit, right? We have to be faithful to a job, right? Or if we don't, then buh-bye paycheck, right? It is like walking and exiting out of the plane on Saturday Night Live and your boss says, bye-bye, bye-bye, you are out the door, right? I mean, it's not going to happen. You're not going to get that paycheck. So there's a little bit of motivation, but sometimes when it comes to our walk with the Lord, we sometimes, for some reason, we don't seemingly have that same motivation. Or we lose it, it would seem. And we're not faithful in the things of the Lord, and we're not faithful in the things of the church. If someone you were to describe you that knew you, would they say, wow, they are so faithful to their church family? Are you faithful? And that goes into all kinds of areas of our lives. And I want us to really tune in because here's the kicker about this message. The truth is that when we preach a message like this about being faithful, we're talking about your time, your talents, and your treasures, that the people who need to hear it the most turn it off the quickest. Or they find a way to rationalize, or this really doesn't apply to me, or I really can't, or I'm not, or whatever the case may be. And the reality is, of all six of these, Christ is calling every one of us to account on these six. But how are we living in these ways? So I'm living faithfully. I'm asking myself the question, what does that look like in my life? And I know to some extent it's different, but Jesus gives us an illustration. We were sharing in our group on Wednesday night about context and how do you read the teachings of Christ. And we talked about you got to know culture, you got to know context about how you read specific stories. In context of this passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, it's full of stories talking about, from Refuel Wednesday night, somebody just make me feel really good today. What was the context? What was the theme of those verses? The what? Wait, one, two, somebody, four. What? Say it again. something lost. That was Luke 15. That's good, though. That's excellent. You're on it. You're with me. That's good, Luke 15. But in Matthew 24, 25, we were talking about the parable, several parables about the 10 virgins, right? We're talking about the guy with the talents being ready. What? For what? That's right, Jimmy. Jimmy, life group leader of the month right there. Fantastic. Right. Being ready for what, Jimmy? For what? Christ's return, right? So this parable talks about, and it helps us bring home the reality that one day we're going to stand and be accountable for that which we have been given. Just like in this case it happened. So this parable is designed to drive home a truth to us, and we see ourselves in this story. We see the master being God. We'll talk about that in a moment. Let's look in verse 14. Here's what it says. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And then he went on his journey. Immediately. I told you to circle that last week. Circle that again. Immediately. The one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. He got a mason jar, buried it out in the backyard. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me. You entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who also received 2 talents came up and said to him, The same thing, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 24, and the one who also received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not, scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Dripping almost with sarcasm. See, you've got back what's yours. You didn't do anything to earn it, but it's back to you. Here it is. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall be more given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even when he does have, shall be taken away. And what terrible news, verse 30, and cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, into the place that there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to think about this for a moment. The parable is told here, a very familiar parable. And I want to ask you to just kind of tune in and say, Lord, I've heard this parable 45 times. Some of you maybe never heard it before, but a lot of you have heard it before. And you say, I already know the story. But I want to ask you, Lord, would you teach me something new? We talk about the master. We know who the master is. It's God. It's represented as the Father, right? He's the one who owns all of the things of the world, right? God's very clear in his word that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created the world. Therefore, because he created it, he owns it all. There is nothing that you have. Listen to me carefully. There is nothing, 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 nothing that you and I have possessed, owned, bought that was not given to you by God's grace. Let that roll over just a minute. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that I have, that I own, that I possess, that I have worked for, that I have earned, that I have maybe strived for, that I have, that I own, that is mine, is not mine. It is God Almighty's. And the problem is we don't understand in our culture more than ever that we are not owners, we are stewards. So our kids have been talking about stewardship last month. That's why Chris talked about being a steward on Wednesday night. What did we learn? We are accountable. We are given some resources, some time, and some talents to make an impact while we are here on this earth. So that at the end of the journey of life, we will hear these words, Well done, good and faithful slave, servant, steward. These slaves didn't do anything to earn this money. These slaves didn't do anything to deserve this money. What did they do? God gave it to them. This master gave them these resources. We see there are 3 servants here in the story, right? The master gives them the resources to do something with those resources. The three servants all work for the master, yet as we will see, only two were really genuine servants. The one was not. He gives them all these financial resources, and I'm going to expand it for our case. I think it's a very easy application of the scripture that God has given you the same talents. These were talking about financial resources, but he's given those abilities to us as well as our time. He gives those three servants varying amounts of those things. I want you to notice that. That's important. He gives one guy five, gives one guy two, and one guy one. Why? Because God decides where those talents are distributed. Because God sees what we can't see. God knows what we don't know. And God has a plan that we don't see and understand sometimes. And so God is the one who places those talents, those monies, those gifts and abilities, those times. Maybe some jobs allow you to have more time than others, whatever the case may be. And he gave you those things and gave these servants these things according to their ability. Listen, here's the deal. God never expects anything that he has not given to you. He doesn't expect you to give $1 million to the church if God has not given you millions and millions of dollars. God does not expect you to do certain talents or abilities if God didn't give them to you. I've met people from time to time. I would sing, but my goodness, if I got on the platform to sing, everybody would leave the church. So therefore, if you're not a singer, then guess what? God doesn't expect you to sing on a stage and help lead worship, right? Any more than you would ever want me if I were not a pastor. You would never want somebody like me on a finance committee or on an accounting group because your money would be really jacked up because I'm terrible at it. I hate it when I see numbers mixed with letters, a.k.a. algebra. Whoever thought that was a great idea? I'm lost. I'm done. So nobody expects me to say, well, you can be an accountant because you're good. I'm not good at that. That's not the abilities God's given me. I only have a couple of abilities, and the only good one is I can talk. And I do that too much. Go ahead. I gave you a chance. Okay. Not my family. Everybody else. Not my family. All right. God gives us different levels at his choosing. He gives us different talents, different treasures, in different portion, and different amounts. But here's the thing. The focus is not on the amount, but instead what you do with that which you have been given. So every person in the room, you have been given time, talents, and treasures. Now, time-wise, all of us have the same amount of time. Now, again, our jobs have varying levels of commitment and requirements of time. But at the end of the day, we all have the same amount of time in the week, the same amount of minutes and seconds. Now, we might have different levels of ability. Some of us have more than others. Some of us have multiple talents and abilities. Some of us have one or two. Some of us have been given many financial resources. Some have not been given any financial resources. And some all the way in between. But all of us have been given some of all of those things. Now, notice the servant's responsibility. We see the servants. What is their responsibility? Here it was. Invest wisely what has been given to you. Let me put it another way. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be reliable, be trustworthy, be steadfast, be true, be loyal, be honest, be reliable, be devoted and dependable. The servants were given these three talents and knowing at the end of the day that the master was going on a journey and he would return. Listen, let's be very clear. We know theology. Jesus Christ, we studied it today in the journey, right? He gave his disciples a great commission. He ascends to the Father and he tells them, they're asking, when is he going to come again? When is this going to happen? He says, it's not your concern about when that's going to happen. I'm going to return. In the same way you see me go, I will come again. There is a day of reckoning on the horizon. Now, it may be when the rapture of the church occurs and the judgment begins, or it may be when you leave this earth and you die, there's going to be a moment of accountability. What did you do? What did I do with those things, those talents, those resources, that time that God has given to me? Because we know there is a moment we will have to answer for those things. Now, notice, the Lord does not demand something from us that he doesn't give us. He doesn't demand us to do something if he's not giving us the talents, the resources, or the time to actually do it. But we have a responsibility. So just let me ask you a question. How are you stewarding? How are you managing? How are you being faithful with the resources God has given you? Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes in circles, when we talk about tithing, I had a friend years and years ago, goodness gracious, that's back 20 plus years ago, and he was serving on a church staff, and he got a conversation. He was at a church where he was pretty bitter, didn't really like the church where he was serving, and felt like the church had not been fair to him and had not given him a pay raise, and so he was really ticked. It's a good friend, and we had some lengthy conversation about this, and one day we brought up the conversation of tithing. And this is what he told me. He said, well, I will just tell you what I've decided. I've decided I give my tithe with my time. I work way more than the 40 hours a week this church pays me, and they don't pay me enough, and so therefore, it's what he said, I believe that my time is my tithe. He said, what do you think? I said, well, I really don't have an opinion on that, man. I'll just pray for you. I really don't have opinions about stuff like that. And I'm glad you asked. I'll pray for you. I said, my friend, listen to me. Not to me. That's what the Word of God says. You're not going to find that in the Bible anywhere. You found it in a book of his name. You found it in that book. But that book's not in the book of the 66 books that I've read. You see, we can make up all kinds of reasons as to why or when or how or what, but it does not change the stark reality that we're called to be faithful. And here's the thing about it. Sometimes we talk about this and we go, oh man, that means I've got to be miserable. Faithfulness equals miserableness. Faithful equals sad. Faithful equals poor. Faithful equals I don't have anything. Faithful equals this. That's not what faithful equals at all. In fact, it's the exact polar opposite, because what happens when the master returns, a guy who had invested five gets five more, and then God gives him another one from the guy who didn't do what he was supposed to do. He says, enter into what? The dutiful, horrible service of being a slave of the king. What does he say? Enter into the what? The joy. The joy. See, the enemy for too long and so long, and more so than ever, it seems like in history, is robbing of the truth that one of the greatest joys in life is to give. To give away ourselves. To give away our time. To give away our talents, the abilities that God has given us, the spiritual gifts that God has anointed us with. To give away of our financial resources. Notice the response of the master. Two responses, reward and rejection. The master says it was a long time before he returned. Don't miss that part. It was a long time. I want you to notice that the guy that when the first guy, the master leaves, the Bible says, and immediately he goes and invests that. He goes immediately and begins to go to work. Notice he doesn't say to himself, well, the master's going to come back a long time from now. I've got plenty of time. Watch this. Don't miss this application. When I get older, when I get more stable, when I get better shape financially, when I get a better job, when I get married, when I have kids, when I get out of college, when I get to be a senior adult, when I get to be a grandparent. I mean, we can name everything under the sun, right? When I get all these things done, then I will begin to invest what God has given me. But see, what God says is so clear is he says immediately he begins to invest that which God had given him. And it pays off. Now, notice it wasn't a one-time investment either. He just didn't take that money, invest it, and walk away from it. The Bible indicates this was an idea of he was investing this on a daily basis. He was watching the five that he had plus the five that he'd earned over that time period. The same with the guy with the two. You see, we're called to steward that which God has given us, which means we just don't just chunk it. Because some people are really good about this. Man, I'll give, in my last church, I had people that say, you know, I just don't have time, but man, I'll give you, just how much money you need? I got time to do all that. And a lot of times, some of these people did not. They were incredibly busy. They worked 70, 80 hours a week. They didn't have time. But sometimes if we're not careful, if we have enough financial resources, we'll dole out the financial resources so we don't have to give of our time, because our time's more precious than our money. But then we have some over here who don't have the financial resources like you wish you had, but you got time and you make the excuse of I'm going to give time and not give my financial resources. Or my abilities, and you can work the three all the way together. But the end of the day is we're called to be a steward. And not wait until it's convenient, it's the right time, it feels good, I like it, I want to, right? It's a call of obedience. And again, we obey, listen to me carefully, we obey not because we have to, but because we get to. We obey because we love. We follow him because he is faithful to us. So he goes on a long journey. He comes back. Most likely due to the other context of these other parables, when they least expected it. I've never met a person outside of those that maybe had a terminal illness that say, you know what? I'm planning on dying next week. I think it's going to be next week. Never met anybody. Anybody plan your funeral today? Anybody plan on dying this week? If you wouldn't mind, let me know. I can pull it on my calendar. That would help me out a little bit. That'd be great. That was a joke. Okay, good. Y'all are talking about death, and it's too morbid. Okay, I get it. Right? Nobody plans their death. Nobody plans when they're going to leave this earth. God decides when that happens. Right? So we don't know when that return is going to be. I love this. See, come to the second part, and I love this sad part. It comes to the unfaithful servant. Right? And he says, you have squandered your opportunity. Listen to what it says. The master's response to the third servant, a commentator says, reveal that the servant's motive was actually evil, disloyal, and unloving. He calls him a wicked, lazy slave, which stands in dramatic contrast to the good and faithful servant, implying that the servant's laziness was not because of lack of ability or opportunity. The servant's safe behavior and apparent desire not to displease the master were smokescreens for self-serving and a disobedient heart. In reality, he refused to take any risks or do any work. He did not spend himself in the kingdom's interest. He was selfish, lazy, and arrogant. Another reason why we know he was not a true believer is because he didn't know the master. He said, the master, I know you to be hard. He didn't really know his master. People can say that about God, that God is a cosmic killjoy, that God doesn't understand life and evil and all these things, but the reality is they don't really know who God is then. They don't understand that God could not have given any greater love, demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, than to give his only son to die on a cross for you and for me. There is no greater love. And if we don't understand that about God, then we've missed who God really is. And this slave missed out on the fact. And so he says, I reject you. The words are echoed earlier in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, the religious of the day, the religious of our day. And he says those dreaded, fearful words which nobody likes to hear, and we all shudder if we think about them long enough. But Lord, we did all these things in your name. And he says, as he says to this slave, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. The worst words any human will ever hear in their entire life. A rejection of Christ. What happens in this reward and response to the master? What does he say? Well, there's an accountability, right? When the king returns, he will require an accounting from all of us. Those who have consistently invested their lives obediently and wisely according to heaven's priorities will have a return to offer the king. Did you notice, by the way, what he did with what he had? He gave it back to the master. Lord, here's what I had. And he didn't hold any of the other five talents back. He gave all that he had. Notice, not a tenth. I love this one. This is good. Because there's some folks that are in churches, not ours, but other churches that I've been in. Man, they harp on this tenth thing. Oh, a tenth is Old Testament. You ought to be able to give whatever you want to give. I'm like, that's good. Let's go to the New Testament standard. This guy gave everything he had back to the master. Okay, I think I'll go back to the Old Testament idea, you know. Right? What is he implying here? A tenth of that is 10% is a giving, is a starting spot. But I want you to notice something. Some of us are going, I'm good on this message, praise the Lord. I'm using my time, talents, and abilities. I give my 10%. Let me ask you a question. I ask myself the same. What am I doing with the other 90%? Because guess what? I got to answer for the other 90% too. And we think about that very often. I'm going to answer for how I use all of those resources. Not just 10% of my time, but all of my time. Not just 10% of my talents and abilities, but all of them. This return that is offered for the king may include personal growth, maturity, souls brought into the kingdom, spiritual infants who've been raised to maturity, needs compassionately ministered to, wounds healed, conflicts reconciled, truth lovingly told. The investment we will have made for this return will be all we have been entrusted with in this life. Our time, wealth, opportunities, relationships, natural talents, spiritual gifts, a mind, a conscience, as well as God's word, God's spirit, and God's church. The reward, they're rewarded with more. God says, you've been faithful in a little, I will make you master over a lot. I've had people tell me all the time, well, I wish I had more financial resources. Well, here's the kicker. Here's the challenge. Be faithful where you are. Be faithful with what God has given you, and God will eventually give you more. Preacher, are you saying if I'm a good steward and I give 10%, I'm going to become a millionaire? That is not what I said. And you say, well, how do you know that's not true? Well, I ain't become a millionaire yet. And since 5 years old, since my daddy told me on my first tithing testimony of why I gave, because you told me to. Since I was five, I've been putting money in an envelope since I was 5 years old. But I want to be truthful to you. I mean, listen, y'all take good care of me. You might even know, but you take good care of me and my family. But I've been other places where it was a little tighter, a little harder. But I want to tell you something. It's the God honest truth. I had a country preacher tell me this. Your peanut butter just seems to go a little longer. Your car seems to last a little bit longer. Your clothes don't seem to fade and wear out quite as quicker. Never once in my life has my family ever gone without. And I'm not tooting my own horn, because Lord knows I got plenty on this list of the six, including the faithful, that I have work to do. But this one thing, I've tested and tried God, and I promise you beyond a shadow of a doubt, it is truth. And it will set you free. When you can write that first check to the Lord and knowing it's given for the eternal things, man, it doesn't get any sweeter. It just doesn't. The response of the master to the wicked slave, what happens? Whew. James said it very clearly. Here's what he says. Faith without works is what? Dead. Let me ask you a question. Is your faith alive, or is it simply something that you have mentally aspired to, attained, or is it something that lives and fleshes out in your daily life? Because if it doesn't, then James is very clear, then your faith is really dead. Because the reality is, these measures would be some of those works, if you will, that line up with our faith. We don't do the works to earn our faith. We do the works because of our faith. Right? So he tells this slave, this servant, you're going to weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is he saying here? Some commentators have tried to weasel their way out of this thing and say, well, that's not really what he means. It means that your life is going to be difficult and hard. It's going to be difficult and hard. What was he sentencing him to? Hell. He was not a true servant. So here's the moment to stop and evaluate. Where am I? What's our response? Very quickly. Number one, involve and incorporate yourself in the life of FBC. Intend to give and serve. Be intentional. Be intentional. Intend to do it. Don't accidentally do it. Don't whoopsie do it. I had no clue. I just guess I'll help. I guess I'll do this or I'll give that or whatever. We show up today and we think, oh man, I need to put $5. I haven't given money in 6 months. Good night. I'm gonna do that. Be intentional. You gotta have a plan to do it. You can't do it overnight. That's why we're talking about the generosity ladder in a moment. It's very difficult to go from giving 0 to 10%. It's hard. But be intentional. Not only that, initiate your own serving or giving. Don't wait for somebody to approach you. I've been a pastor long enough in enough churches. Here's the thing that a church staff struggles with mightily. Well, it would have served if somebody had asked me. I've been sitting here waiting for 6 months for somebody to ask me to do something. And I'm like, really? Or as Emma says all the time now, seriously? Seriously? Have you listened to anything that has come out of my mouth since I've been here? Have you heard the pleas? Have you read the worship guide? No. Have you read the newsletter? Do we have one? Have you ever seen a text or not? I got out of those texts. Have you ever seen anything that we... No. So how would you know? Because you have to be intentional. You have to intend to do it. And don't wait. Let me encourage you. Some of you have talents and abilities, and there's ministries we need to do. There's things we need to start, but we can't do them because we don't have the people. Because some of you are waiting back and saying, well, I'm going to wait and see if he asks me. It's going to see if he notices me. Well, can I give you a clue and a sweet word from the Lord and from me? I probably won't. And it's not because I don't want to. I'm just blaming on the everything else. We blame it on his ADHD. I got it and I can't think long enough. If you tell me something this morning, I'm going to tell you. Write it on a piece of paper. Because I'm going to forget it. Not because I want to. I'm not thinking, I'm going to forget what you're going to tell me. It's just not going to stay right here. There's no glue. The super glue is out. It's dried up. Are you with me on this? Some of you have been here long enough, church, you've seen this before. Don't wait. Listen. Watch. God, where do you want me to serve? Not just where the pastor wants you to serve. Who gives a flip where the pastor wants you to serve? Where does God want you to serve? But you got to listen. You got to ask. You got to be intentional. Well, I really haven't found my place. Well, pray, God, show me my place. Or if there's not a place, God, show me where is something I might need to start to minister to the needs of people, or the church, or our community, or wherever it may be, that I can do. Secondly, invest your time, talents, and treasures. Let me grab some verses here. Back up just a second. I'm sorry. I'm going to get that blank for you OCD people. Back up, Michael. I missed these verses. Do you have the verses on there? These verses just quickly. Isaiah 32:8. But generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. Isaiah 32:8. So if you're going to make a plan, you got to make a plan to start giving. You got to plan. Romans 12:6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them each accordingly. We're different. But when we don't use our gifts, the body suffers. The next one, invest your time, talents, and treasures. Our outlive your life emphasis, these are the verses we used. And still use 1 Timothy 6:17-18. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Wealth is uncertain. Right now, all of us are loving. I am loving my retirement account right now. Loving it. I did not love it in 2009. I had weeping and gnashing of teeth. I called my father and I said, I'm going to be like the wicked slave and bury it in my backyard. I don't know what they did with my money, but it has gone poof. Anybody else have that saying? 50% of my retirement, whoop, gone away. It's uncertain. But put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Well, I could preach that verse. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Are you investing your time, talent, and treasures in that of the church? Thirdly, ensure what your investment is internal. Are you investing in that which will last? Not your name on a chair. One thing I love about this building, one thing I would just commend Gary and the building committee. I want you to notice, you walked out of this building, there's not a single name on this building. I love this. There's not a single name in this building. This chair was donated by. This piece of carpet square was donated by. This foyer area was donated by. I love that. You know why I love that? Because this is not our building. It's God's. And the people that gave it didn't give it so somebody would pat them on the back. They gave it for an eternal reward and investment. And thank God for those faithful people in 1999 up to this point who gave so we could sit inside this building on Highway 42 when it was a two-lane road and the high school had just been built. And yet God saw fit for us to be at this place because people were faithful to give. Many of them sacrificially so we could enjoy this beautiful facility we have. I wonder from time to time, some of those had gone on before, could they see what they never could see? They never saw it lived out. I just think about during the health fair and watching these thousands of people roll through this building. I couldn't help but walk through and think, I wonder what they would think. Look at what this building is being used for the glory of God. They may never see it. You don't have to. Fourthly, increase your giving and serving. Make a commitment to give to the 2018 church ministry plan and to outlive your life. We're stepping way out on the edge, so much so that I'm wanting to back up. It makes me nervous and concerned. But I'm praying that our giving will grow to the church ministry plan first, and secondly, to outlive your life second on that 1-year commitment we mentioned to you last week. to finish this downstairs space and some parking. We have so much things we want to do. We need to increase, really need to increase, want to increase our preschool, our children, and our teen, student ministry budgets. Now, we're not trying to compete with the Joneses, but all the churches in our areas, their youth ministry budgets are way more, children's ministry, way more than ours. We need more of those resources to do and take further what we're already currently doing. But we can't do that this year. We want to. There are ministries we want to be able to start, but we're not at that spot. And we won't until God gives us those resources. But we believe that God's already got the resources here. It's just a matter of us being faithful with what God has given us. Notice Leviticus and Malachi 3:10, these verses, so important. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Notice the last two and we're done. Influence others to do the same. Influence others to do the same. Give and serve. Well, how do I do that? I walk around saying, yep, I'm a tither, and so should you be. Is that what it is? No, that's not what it means. Well, I serve every single week. How about you? How are you serving? You serving anywhere? No. We show up our lives. Can we talk about the blessings that God has blessed us with because we do give? Absolutely. Can we encourage others because they can see that it really does work? Absolutely. You can ask any business, what is the best advertising they could possibly get that is priceless? What is it? Tell me. Word of mouth. I want you to hear Heidi Rose, who packs our food backpacks every single week, helps do that. I want you to hear somebody's word of mouth testimony. Listen to what she says.
So up until a few years ago, I was raised in church. I always went to church. I did the right thing because my parents just always taught me to do the right thing. It wasn't until I went through a divorce and I realized that I did not have all the answers. I did not know how it was going to go day to day, and I had to completely surrender my life. And when I completely surrendered my life and I admitted to myself that I couldn't do it on my own and that I needed God to help me through just getting through every single day, I noticed the transformation in myself. It changed my heart, which in turn changed everything about my life. I was no longer doing things just for myself and just because it was the good thing, but in everything I do now, I try to do it to bring honor and glory to God. And I want to teach my kids from a young age to look at everything that way, because that is not how I looked at it as a child. I didn't look at it that way until I was an adult. But I want them to honor God in everything that they do from a young age up until this point. Because if I can have this growth in the last four or five years at, 34 years old to now, what could they be if they start taking this growth now at 13 and 15? I started serving because I just wanted to do something that made a difference. It wasn't until after I started serving that I noticed how blessed I was. But ultimately, that's not why I do it. I don't even see the kids that get the bags of food. I just know that it helps in their life. Ultimately, I want everything I do to make God proud of me. When I get to heaven one day, I want Him to look at me and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." What brought about the change? It was just, I started serving because I just felt the need. I felt a burden that I wanted to do more. I wanted to make a difference. I wanted to leave a lasting impact. I wanted to teach my kids that that is what they're supposed to do. They're not supposed to be here just to live and eat and work and die. They're here for a reason. And I want them to know that God gives every one of us a gift. We're supposed to use that gift. And ultimately, if we don't use that gift, then what are we here for? We're wasting our time. There's a lot of joy in doing it. But my joy is that I know that I'm making my Heavenly Father proud of me. I like to think, and a lot of people probably don't think about death, but I do, not in a morbid kind of way. But, there's your birth date and there's your death date, and you've always heard that the dash in between is what's most important. And I want my dash to be meaningful. And I just, It just brings me great joy. I'm happy to know that I've touched somebody. I want to touch a lot of people. I give my chickens eggs away. People have said, why don't you sell them? I mean, I can do a lot, but I can give my chickens eggs away and put a smile on my neighbor's face and them say, this is what she did for me. She may not have been able to, you know, give me lots of material things, but she gave me what she had. And I want to teach my kids that it's not about what you get back, but it's about what you can give. If I could challenge other people to give and to do for others, I would have to say, I think that a lot of people sit in the pews and they're happy and they see the things that our church is doing, but it's the same people. It's the same handful of people that pretty much do everything. You hear the same names every year for the same things. If everybody could, or a bigger majority of the people, find something to put their heart into, not necessarily everything, but something, and there's plenty of areas that they could, I think that our church, the impact on our community would be astronomical. It would just be amazing because just a few people have reached out and done so much and made such a name for our church, not for our church, but to honor God. I just can't, there's no limit to what we could do. There's no limit to the lives we could touch. If everybody would just commit to helping one person or in one area, it's just limitless.
Powerful words. Our challenge to give of our time and our talents and our treasures. So we come to time of invitation. I want to ask you this question again. I started with the beginning. Out of these six areas, living authentically, biblically, connectedly, desperately, evangelistically, and faithfully. Where is it if you could circle one of those and say, God, I need you to work on this. God, I need you to work on this area of my life. Maybe it is the faithful. Maybe it is you need to step up on that generosity ladder and just start becoming an occasional giver, a regular giver. Maybe it's to find a place to serve. Maybe it's you're not connected to a life group and you know you need to be. Because see, we believe these measuring sticks help you know, are you growing or are you even a believer at all? Because if you care about none of these six things, then I would caution you to say you need to take an evaluation of your life. Because if we're falling in love with Jesus, we're going to want to live more authentically. We're going to want to live biblically. We're going to want to live connectedly. It'll make us live desperately. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. We want to live evangelistically, to share the gospel with others, and to live faithfully. Would you pray with us? Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to be together in your house, the opportunity to hear your word proclaimed, to worship you. And Lord, now we come to the most important time. Lord, a time of response, a time for us not to simply have taken in information, but allow it to become transformation, to change who we are, to change part of our DNA, to change how we walk and live and breathe and serve and give. Lord, that you would do this work in every person in this room. For some this morning, they need to come to a place to live authentically, to come to a reality they've never trusted Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. And today would be a day where they could make that decision to trust you as their Savior and Lord. They would admit to you they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all their sins, to believe that you are God's only Son, that you came and lived and died for them, you rose again so they could have eternal life. Lord, they would confess you as their Savior, that they cannot save themselves, and they would commit their life to you as Lord. Lord, I pray you'd save someone today that would make that decision. For others who've made that decision, they've never made it public, give them the courage to come and say, I want others to know. I want others to know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. For others who join this church family, they're not connected to a church body, but they need to be, and God, you'd call them here. Father, still for others, believers, Lord, as they take stock of these things, I pray the Holy Spirit would reveal truth and they would listen to it and hear and make a decision about one area, just one. I'm going to live differently this week because I need to be more connected. I'm going to get in a life group. I mean, something with action, Lord, give them something in their hearts and their minds they would hear from you and they would act upon this week. Maybe it is to give. Maybe it's to find a place to serve. Maybe it's a place to get back in your word. They're not living desperately. They just live kind of day to day and not desperate for the touch of you. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we'll be obedient just as we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up to come to you. We can come just as we are. God, hear the cries of our heart as we worship you and we respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us, Chris, Josh?